It's good to be back with you again this evening. And since you're already there in James chapter 1, just keep your place. We'll be looking at that passage again in just a moment. But before we do, I'd like to make a few remarks concerning my time here among you for the last several days and how much I appreciate the attention that has been given to me both outside of the assembly and during the assembly. I've been well treated throughout the last several days. I'd like to thank Bob and Linda Hensley and of course Chris and Sherry Reeves and Brother and Sister Matthews. I could call them by their first name, but somehow I just want to call them Brother and Sister. I appreciate Brother Clarence and Sister Linda in entertaining us last night. And then today, to be with Seth and Danielle and all of those that were also there. It was just a great time for me all around, and it gives me an opportunity not only to enjoy the hospitality that is extended to me on these occasions, but also to get a chance to learn a little bit more about them. Like this afternoon, we were there, and Danielle tells me that she's from actually pretty close to where I was born and raised, just maybe 50 or 60 miles away, I think, to the west of where I guess I would call my hometown. I wouldn't have known that, probably, had we not been able to sit across the table from one another and share that information. That goes a long way with me in helping me remember the time here. But beyond that, I also want to thank everyone for their attendance here in the meeting. We've had good attendance, and do so tonight. And also for your attention during the lesson that we studied, whether it was necessarily a particular interest to you or whether it was actually going the way that you thought it would based on the title that was given to it. You've been very respectful, and I appreciate that as well. You know, we've been talking about being good listeners. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That was the theme for this series of lessons, and it points back to the days of young Samuel there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we discussed that the first night of our study. And we looked at different aspects of being listeners and how important it is and the effect that it has on the rest of what we do and how important it is to be a good listener. And yet we haven't really explored every aspect of it in pertaining to the theme for tonight. And James points out here the importance of God's Word here in verse 18 of James chapter 1. He said, "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." He reminds us that the Word of God is actually the instigation of the new birth. Very much in keeping with what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says there in verse 22, "Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The Word of God, as we saw in our study last night, that the Word of God is the seed which is planted in the heart of the individual, which bears fruit. And so James here emphasizes the fact that's God's plan. "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth." God could have done it another way. You know, there are theories out here about how men and women become Christians. And most of it has to do with some kind of a direct operation of the Holy Ghost from heaven, separate and apart from the Word of God. He could have done it that way if He wanted to. And some doctrines teach that that's the way He did, not only did it, but had to do it, because that doctrine also teaches that man is born totally depraved and incapable of believing in God in any other way.
But here James is telling us that it was God's will to do it with the Word of God. It was God's will that the gospel be the power of God unto salvation, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. That's the way God willed to do it, through His Word. And so James goes on to say, for this reason, or wherefore, in verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We ought to listen before we speak. So often we speak before we think. I do sometimes. But he said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Then he says, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love that word, superfluity. Probably the reason that I continue to read the King James Bible. But it doesn't matter. The word that Ethan read from the New King James is a synonym and very compatible with that. The idea of an overflow of naughtiness. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Notice it doesn't say that it will save your souls. It just says that it's able. It has the ability. There's something else that has to go with it. And that is, he mentions in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Not hearers only. You know, we find in the scriptures something that, and I'll put up here, not hearers only. You know, all through the history of God's word and God's people, there have been those who have more or less concluded that just listening to God's Word is the same as doing God's Word. Or it is doing God's Word. You know, one of the things that we find emphasized in the Scriptures is the importance of hearing the Word of God. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul there says, among other things, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he raises the question in verse 14, but how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things and preach the gospel of peace. Bring glad tidings of good things and preach the gospel of peace. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We understand that the word of God is able to save our souls. The engrafted or the implanted word of God is able to save our souls. But we, according to James, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, there are some who, the Bible said, say and do not. Remember there over in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus makes a comment to the audience there concerning the scribes. He said, and it's interesting, the way that he puts it. And I think you just need to think about it a little bit, or we both do. We all do. He makes the comment there to his disciples. He said that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they were the guardians or the keepers of the gate at that time as far as the scriptures were concerned. They were not everyone had their own copy of the Word of God. I think it was indicative of his wealth, the eunuch this morning, that he had his own copy of the Scriptures as he was riding in that chariot down the road. Showed his importance, his affluence, if you will. But here, among most of the common people, you had to go, if you wanted to hear the scripture read, you had to go to the synagogue. Over there in Luke chapter 4, that was something that Jesus It says that it was his custom to do, to go to the synagogue and to stand up and read. And they would bring him the scripture and he would read it in their hearing. You had to go to the synagogue to hear the word read. You couldn't just study your own copy at home. And I can't emphasize enough how blessed we are, and the brethren that have prayed the prayers throughout this meeting have pointed out that fact that we live in a country in which freedom still exists to worship God openly and freely and to possess His Word and read it, but it's not always been the case. And so the Lord says to His disciples, He says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now He's not talking about their traditions. He's not talking about the traditions of the elders. He's not demanding that the disciples follow the traditions of the elders. In fact, He and His disciples didn't back there in chapter 15, didn't wash their hands when they ate bread, offending the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, all things whatsoever they bid you observe, that do. He's talking about those things that they, as in Moses' seat, would read to them from the law of Moses. He said, when you hear the words of God read from the law by the scribes and the Pharisees, He said, these things do. But He said, do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You know, there are people who, well, I guess one of the common expressions that we hear is that we ought to practice what we preach, or he doesn't practice what he preaches. And that was the case with the Pharisees and the scribes. They would say, now this is what you need to do, but they themselves would not do it. That's the point that Jesus is making here. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all these, it goes on to say, but all their works they do to be seen of men. And that was their goal. That was their ambition. And Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6, they have their reward. Those things that they did before men for the praise of men, and then they got their reward. But as far as God was concerned, their prayers and their fasting and their offerings were hollow and vain. Not only do we find those who have a tendency with the Word of God to hear it or say it rather and not do it, we also find that there are those that will hear and do their own thing. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. The King James says iniquity, but maybe your version says practice lawlessness. And that's the point. They were calling Jesus Lord. They were maybe listening to Jesus, but they were doing their own thing. They're prophesying and their good deeds and so forth, everything that they were doing in the name of the Lord was not in obedience to God's Word. So there are those that hear and do their own thing, as there are those that say and do not. And there are those who will hear, but they'll only do half. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn back there, 1 Samuel 15. We're in the life of King Saul. Saul has already got on God's bad list. Back in chapter 13, for presupposing that he could offer a sacrifice in place of Samuel the priest. Of course, that was wrong for him to do, and that's another lesson altogether that we could discuss. But in chapter 15, God had given Saul direction. He'd given him a certain mission, and Saul knew it. He heard it. It says in verse 1 of chapter 15 that Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Listen, Saul. "Thus saith the Lord, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt." That's a matter of record back in the law. That's a matter of record back in the book of Exodus chapter 17. And it's also mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. But look, it says in verse 3, "Now go," excuse me, "and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Okay. So God gave instruction here with it. It's time for Amalek to be punished for their deeds. And this is what I want you to do. So, and many times the army of Israel were used as an extension of God's judgment, as an instrument of God's judgment on peoples for sin. And we ought not misunderstand what is being done here. They had done something a long time before that was worthy of being punished, and now Saul was going to carry out that punishment. And so Saul, it says in verse 4, proceeded to do that. It says that he gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said, "Get you unto the Kenites, go depart, and get you down from among the Amalekites," or Amalekites, "lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel." They came up out of Egypt, so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Sounds like he's pretty much done what he heard. Until verse 8, where it says that he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, or Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile in refuse or was vile in refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." So God sent Samuel down to face Saul and confront him with his what he had done. And in the mind of Saul, here's what he says, King Saul now. When Samuel came to Saul, verse 13, Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And then Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the sacrifice to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have destroyed." I say that Saul obeyed part of what God had commanded him to do. He got his army together. He went down. He confronted the Amalekites. He laid waste their cities, but instead of utterly destroying them and Samuel even elaborated on that in verse 3. Told them that they should not spare, or spare them not, and slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. He just laid it right out there. And yet Saul in his own mind felt like he had performed the commandment of the Lord. You know, that's the way some of us do today. We have people today that believe that you can simply follow part of the Lord's will, or they will go through the Bible much as you would go through the supermarket and pick out your favorite items or your favorite brand, and feel that they can do the same thing in the Bible, rather than taking into consideration everything that the Lord has said. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, that he was free from the blood of all men, or pure from the blood of all men, because he shrank not to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. All the counsel of God. That's what God wants us to know, and that's what God wants us to do. Even if it's a little difficult. And yet we find those today that would just want to do half. You know, Jesus, for example, sent his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We've referenced that every night, this meeting. That's the Great Commission. It's great because it includes all men everywhere, in every nation, every creature. But it requires of them that they believe the gospel and that they be baptized. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." It might be put in the form of a question. Who shall be saved? He that believeth and is baptized. That's what Jesus said. And yet men today will say, no, wait a minute, does he that believes and is saved, then he can be baptized, or may be baptized, or ought to be, but doesn't have to be baptized, or may not be baptized at all. That's not the way Jesus said it. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I remember hearing some years ago, Boy Wallace Jr. was making a reference to something that he had heard in a debate. He was debating someone on the fact that Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And the man said, "Well, you don't understand what Jesus is saying." He says, sort of like a fella that wants to get on the train and go to Chicago. He says, "He that gets on the train and sets down shall go to Chicago." He said, getting on the train is equal to believing in the gospel, and setting down is equal to baptism. And he said, you get on the train, you're gonna go to Chicago whether you set down or not. And Brother Wallace got up there and he said, "Now wait a minute." He said, "Now you teach that if a person, the minute the person believes, they're saved." He said, "If believing it compares to the getting on the train to go to Chicago," he said, "since you believe that you're saved the moment that you believe," he said, "you'd get on the train and be in Chicago and wouldn't have time to sit down." The point being simply that Jesus has made it a requirement. It's connected with the faith that an individual be baptized. And like Saul, who believed that he had obeyed the commandments of the Lord by doing just part of what God had commanded, some of us today think that we can exempt ourselves or excuse ourselves from all that God has commanded. And baptism is not the only thing. You know that we're told that In other passages of Scripture, like that passage there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, he says there, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Person needs to confess their faith in Lord, faith in Christ, their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord. I mean, that's a requirement. That's a prerequisite of making him your Lord. Because God made him Lord. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He said there, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Well, I think we've looked and seen that there are those that say and do not. There are those that hear and then do their own thing. There are those that hear and do half of what God says. But that's not what James says. James says that we ought to be... there's one more. There are those that hear, but do nothing. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And I'll continue to write here while you're doing something important. Ezekiel chapter 33. It says there in verse 30. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." So the invitation was to come and hear the word of God. And they come, he says in verse 31, "They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." You know, I think the problem here in Israel at that time is one that we have facing us today, and that is the notion that simply hearing the Word of God is the same as doing the Word of God. You know, if I sit and listen to the preacher preach and he reads the Bible to me and I get up and I go out, then, that's just the same as doing what the Word of God says. In fact, James, back in our text, if you go back to where James makes the point, and that is, this is basically the same thing that James is saying there in verse 22 of our text. He says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's like watching a movie. It's like watching a well-made movie that can actually make you feel like you are there doing what the main character is doing. That movie's over and boy, you're out of breath. Boy, that was really challenging. But really, we've not done anything. We've just watched. Same thing with those that will sit and listen to the Word of God, but have no reaction. They will not move. And James makes this comparison here in verse 23 to a man that beholds his face in a glass, the King James Version says. But we know that he's talking about a mirror, looking in the mirror. Kind of reminds me when I was in grade school. You know, when I was in grade school, we all had neighborhood schools. You didn't, there was no busing because everybody that attended the neighborhood school only lived about 3-4 blocks max from the church or from the school building. And they would give you an hour for lunch. And so we'd go in the morning and we would be there for school, and then they would let us out for lunch and we'd just walk home. We'd walk to school and we'd walk home. That was just a neighborhood school. And you knew everybody in the neighborhood, and PTA meetings, the parents all knew one another because they're all neighbors. They all lived in the neighborhood. So one day I had gone to school and they let us go home for lunch, and I went home and I went into the
washroom there to wash my hands for lunch, and I looked in the mirror, and there was a little piece of egg yolk right here on the corner of my mouth. I remember to this day. I was probably just 8 or 9. Now get it. I'm home for lunch. That means that all morning,
I was at school looking at my friends and my friends looking at me and looking at the teacher and the teacher looking at me and whoever else I saw. And nobody ever told me about that, you know, hey, you got something on the corner of your mouth. You've been there since breakfast. How did I know that? The mirror told me. The mirror told me. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 23, he said, after saying, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now fitting it into my analogy of myself. And I use these of myself because, I used to use stories about other folks. And then I got a little worried that maybe people would think I was a gossiping or something, you know. So I started using stories about myself. And usually all the stories about myself is where I've made some kind of a mistake or I've done something foolish. And you know what the consequence of that is? You know, you tell enough stories on yourself where you're foolish and making lots of mistakes. And, you know, the people will go out and they say, man, that preacher's a mess. But anyway, this illustrates, it's a true story, and it illustrates the point that suppose I looked in the mirror, and of course I was a little surprised and I was a little disgusted that I'd been there at school for 3 or 4 hours and had that blimp, that mark on my face. And so what if I had just said, just turned away and I said, well, you know, I don't see that anymore. I guess I'll just go on out here and get some more to eat and I'll go back to school. That's what he says here. The person who looks into the Word of God and then immediately forgets it is like a man that looks into the mirror, checks himself out and then turns away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was or what he saw in the mirror, the information that he received from the mirror. In verse 25 he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's this right here, that's the God's Word, that's the Gospel. He said, but he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about. When we look into the Bible, do we see ourselves? Do we see there what we need to do? How we need to be? I think we do. I think we see the pattern as it's presented by Jesus and by the apostles so that we might follow in their footsteps. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, he said, be ye imitators of me or followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So that pattern is put there for us to follow, and I compare my life to what I read here in the Bible. And I think if we all would do that, there would be more likely that we would not only agree with one another, but we would agree with the Lord and the Word of the Lord. Well, we've looked at a few examples of those that are hearers of the Word, but we're not doers, either not altogether or not completely. But what about some who did what they heard? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Turn over to Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll look at one or two just for a second. And they're recorded there. And you remember that in Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 1, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6, he says there that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then in verse 7, by way of illustration, he says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Remember that story about Noah? What kind of a listener was Noah? Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And you remember there in verse 5 of chapter 6 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We think that times are bad, don't we? We think times are bad, and they are. They're bad. But they're not that bad, where the imagination of every man's heart was only evil continually. And then in verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, Noah was the exception to the rule. And though there are many today whose imaginations are similar, and their hearts only dwell upon evil continually, there are many who do not. We need to remember that. We need to remember that there is some salt here. There is some light here in this world. And we need to be that. We need to be that salt. We need to be that light that Jesus directs there in the Sermon on the Mount. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see that, verse 8. And verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That was said of one of his forefathers, Enoch. Enoch also walked with God. But Noah walked with God. That's a good thing. You and I can walk with God too. John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he said that we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light, he that saith that he hath fellowship with God and walks in darkness, lies and does not the truth. But he that walks in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We can walk with God if we'll walk in the light as he is in the light. But anyway, it goes on to say that God finally was fed up with that world in which he lived. And so he, of course, selected Noah to preserve the mankind. And he told him in verse 13, said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. That's what God told Noah to do. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of the ark 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. I don't know how long it's been since I've read this publicly. I don't think that we study these examples anymore, really, as Christians. But this is a perfect example of being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because God told Noah specifically what he wanted him to do. And then he said in verse 17, behold, I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the blood, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And so he went on to tell him how he was supposed to gather up the animals, and he was supposed to put food in the ark, and he was to gather up these animals and put them in the ark as well. And verse 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I want to ask you a question. How long was that ark? Well, you say it's 300 cubits long, even if we knew for sure what a cubit was. About 18 inches, more or less. I've heard it. Fingertip to the elbow was a cubit. Because that'd be a whole lot different between me and some of the basketball players.
7-footers there. But that doesn't really matter. What matters is he told him to build it 300 cubits long.
By 30 cubits, by 50 cubits, by 30 cubits. Put a window in the side, floors in it, pitch it within and without with pitch. And of course, make it of gopher wood. We all know what that is. But if I were to ask you how long the ark was, that's what you would say. If I would ask you what the ark was made of, you'd say it was made of gopher wood. But really, that's what God told Noah to do. It doesn't say that Noah did make the ark of gopher wood. It doesn't say that he did make the ark 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. It didn't say that he did pitch it within and without with pitch. It just says that Noah did all that God commanded him to do, so did he. That's the kind of doer of God's word that Noah was. He did it all. And not only Noah, but you go back again to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and you read about the next character of faith that's mentioned there. We're not going to go through them all. You're thinking, man, Ross, it's just about time to quit and you're just getting started in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to go cover them all. But it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Remember that story in the book of Genesis? God told Abraham, he said, get thee out of thy father's house and from thy kindred into a land that I'll show you. What a demand that was made of God upon Abraham. In fact, there were several demands that were made upon him that Abraham simply and completely obeyed. He didn't say, wait a minute, I don't understand you, or I didn't hear you right. When God spoke to Abraham, he listened. Just as Noah moved with fear and prepared the ark, it says in verse 8 that when Abraham was called to go into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out and spent the rest of his life dwelling in a strange land as a pilgrim, as a visitor, as a transit, not actually receiving the inheritance himself. These are the kind of individuals that demonstrate what it means to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. As were those on the day of Pentecost. You remember in Acts chapter 2, when they heard from the mouth of Peter that they had crucified God's Lord and Christ. It says in Acts 2 and verse 37 that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For to you is the promise, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words he did testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they then that gladly received his word were baptized. They received his word, they heard it, and they did it. They didn't just say, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, they didn't say, well, that's nice. And yet that's what we do sometimes when we find or we discover something in God's word that we haven't done or that God expects us to do. And we study God's word from, why? So that we might, of course, refresh our minds. But, you know, there are times when I read God's word and, you know, I stumble across something that I had never considered before. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? Am I supposed to simply be a hearer? Or am I to be also a doer? If you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, why not consider the exhortation of James here? Are you looking into the perfect law of liberty, and what do you see as you compare your life with what it is that Jesus would have us to know and do? Are you willing to present your body a living sacrifice, as Paul said to the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 1? To present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? Are you willing to not be transformed or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Verse 2, Romans 12. Are you willing here tonight to make that commitment to Christ? That's what it requires. Jesus said if we continue in His Word or abide in His Word, then we're His disciples indeed. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, you haven't made the good confession as the eunuch, you haven't been baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, tonight is the night to do it. Or if you're a child of God already, and you need to deal with something publicly, that a sin perhaps that is of a public nature, you need to deal with it publicly. Of course, if it's a secret, you can deal with that between you and God. But if you need to make a public statement, or if you need the encouragement of the brethren, won't you come now and do it right now while together we stand and while we sing.